Please stand this morning with your Bible in your hand. We just simply want to stand at this time to show respect unto God, respecting God's word. With your Bible in hand, if you're turning your Bible to the book of Hebrews this morning, you'll turn there. Once you found Hebrews, turn over and thumb yourself, make your way over to Hebrews chapter number 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to stay with us this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10. As you all know, our theme this year is Heaven Seen in 2017. Hebrews chapter number 10. Once you found Hebrews chapter number 10, our reading this morning will begin from God's word at verse number 19. Hebrews 10. 19. That's where the Bible says these words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here it is, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Church, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name and through the blood of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear God, bless the reading of your word to our heart, to the edification of our souls, dear God, that to some great measure, each one of us might be changed to be like Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, empty me of self, cleanse me of sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, dear God, that I might teach and preach, but only what thus saith the Lord. Guide us and direct us, dear Father. Help us, dear God, that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And dear God, at the conclusion of our time, dear God, each one of us will leave from this place walking in the very center of your perfect will for our lives. Have thine own way, dear Father. Have thine own way. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning in the presence of our God. Verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:19 through 25. I'd like to give you an understanding of the background of this passage, if you would please. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to the Jews. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he's dealing with what is going on, a tremendous struggle. These Jews were leaving Judaism and they were coming to Christ and Christianity. And Judaism was centered around the laws of Israel. It was a system of rituals, a system of traditions, and of long-standing cultures, and it was a system of practices and procedures that they held from their parents, But this system left the people empty when it came to entering through the door to the presence of God, and they were not able to enter. Judaism was full of rituals, but was without the reality, having shadows without any substance. temporary without the eternal, and God without the best. It was empty. The Hebrews, who are basically the audience in the book of Hebrews, they had heard the word of God preached clearly by God's men, and they responded. They responded. But they responded in one of three ways. And this morning, each one of you will respond in one of three ways. Some said that they believed, joined the assemblies or the churches, but were never really saved. We have people like that that come to church. They say they believe. They join the church, but they were never saved. Thank you, Brooks. Some were that way. But here in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, there were those that heard the word, believed, and were truly saved, accepted Christ as their Savior, and got on board with God's plan. And when they got on the inside of Christ, and Christ got on the inside of them, they had to step on the outside of their families. Their families were in Judaism, and they had gotten rid of Judaism, abandoned Judaism, and chosen Christ. They inherited many more enemies than they had at first. Their families disowned them. Their friends abandoned them. They were ostracized, and foes came seemingly out of nowhere to attack them. And it seemed to many of the Jews, having heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it appeared to many of the Jews who had gotten saved that even though they thought that they had made the right decision, it looked like they had heaped to themselves a series of events that brought about difficulties in their lives. They've gotten saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They've truly believed on Him according to the Scriptures. And now it seems like troubles are coming from anywhere, from everywhere. So discouragement began to set in. Doubt began to set in. I mean, if you haven't taken the trip of obedience and the step of obedience to live for God, you probably won't understand what they were going through. If all you're doing is just going through practices and rituals and the whole rigmarole of being a Christian and coming to church, you can't really understand what they were going through. And now these New Testament Jews were tempted by the social pressures to return to Judaism. Most of their family, most of the people that they knew were in Judaism, but now they've chosen Christ and now they're in Christianity. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, he picks up his pen and he reminds them of how much better Christ is than the law. Now you need to understand that for the Old Testament Jew, living in Judaism, you couldn't enter the holy place. That was the tabernacle. You couldn't go in. That was a tent that was set up. And inside that tent, there was an outer court where many could enter if he was a Jew and practiced Judaism. But he couldn't go into the holy place. That was only for the priest. And the priest could never go into the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. That was reserved for the high priest. And he could only enter once a year. That was for the Jew. Now the Gentile couldn't go into the tabernacle at all. Where a Gentile try, attempt, essay to go into there, he will be put to death. But now somebody who was greater than the tabernacle, somebody who was greater than the law, Somebody who had come and lived a perfect life, some 33 and a half years, and was scourged and was beaten and died and was buried and had risen again, had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. His name is Jesus. That somebody was Jesus Christ. Do you not realize that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved? Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Mohammed, not the Pope, not the President, not some priest, but only Christ can save. Only Jesus could save. And if there was no Jesus, there'd be no church. If there was no Jesus, there wouldn't be a heaven that we could inherit. If there was no Jesus, we couldn't sing, "Take the name of Jesus with you." If there was no Jesus, there's no salvation. There's no victories in this world. If there was no Jesus, you wouldn't have your King James Bible. Read it. If there was no Jesus, heaven wouldn't be your home. The significance of the law was a standard of practice and rituals that proved the fact that you and I could not keep it. The law was a school teacher telling you that you don't measure up. The law showed the Jew that he was born a sinner and that he was separated from God. And that Jew stood on the outside of the presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, the presence of God would dwell. And the Jew could never experience that presence. The high priest would go in, but only once a year. And when he went in, he had to take the blood of an animal when he went in. And in order to facilitate that matter, if he was not right with God, a rope was tied about his leg. And there was a bell that was on him to alert the people on the outside. He had to ring that bell every once in a while to let the people know on the outside that he was okay on the inside. And if an extended period of time would come and pass and the bell wasn't rung, they'd pull the rope and drag him out. Because he was dead. Why don't we take church that serious? Why don't we take the worship of God that serious? The Jew found himself on the outside from the presence of God, not being able to enter God's presence. But right here in Hebrews, they're being written something. Hebrews is the writing about the new covenant. A new way, a new plan that God had provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, when we enter to the house of God, we come before the presence of God. Let's bring some respect with us. Let's bring some reverence. Doesn't that the Bible says God teaches us God's name hold in reverence. Don't take it in vain. He's not the man upstairs. He's not JC. He's God. Amen. Right. I think too many times people, and sometimes even Christians, don't understand who we're dealing with when we're dealing with God. The Bible says in verse 18, he wants to remind us of something. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. See, a sacrifice had to be made. When we get the opportunity, when we get to come to church, not that we got to come to church, when we get to come to church, we get to make a sacrifice. We get to give a sacrifice. We get to give an offering. And I think with far too many Christians, they don't understand the importance and the significance of when the men are lined up at the back of the auditorium, they come forth with a utensil in their hand to collect your offering, what you offer to God. These people, they understood the importance of a sacrifice and an offering. They understood that the rich man could come with a calf. The rich man could come with an unblemished lamb. The poor man could come with a turtle dove. And with that animal, he would take his thumb and put it on one side of the throat with a knife in hand and slit his throat that the blood would come out. They understood the power of a sacrifice. He was bringing his best to worship his God. We get to give. Hope it clicks with you. You get to give. But right here, the writer is reminding us that the offering that they made was a temporary offering. This temporary sacrifice, this blood atonement, had to be done once a year, every year. But Hebrews reminds us that there was a high priest whose priesthood did not start and stop with life and death like all the Old Testament high priests. We have a high priest who came once and for all to pay the price. The hymn writer says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but Jesus washed it whiter than snow. If we could just remember that, the high price that he paid. He paid that you could be snatched from the pool of hell. He came that you could be born again. He came that you would no longer be a child of the devil, but that you could be a child of God. He came that you no longer had to walk in darkness, but that now you could walk in the light. See, when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. A continual cleansing. Continuously, continually, not one time in a punctiliary state, but continuously in a linear, ongoing state. Not that we're saved and lost and saved and lost, but saved forevermore. He gives us everlasting life, eternal life. We're in Christ. Christ is in God. We're in his hand. And no one can pluck you out of God's hand. Can't pluck yourself out. Before I get too much further in the message here, the title of the message this morning is, As You See the Day Approaching. As You See the Day Approaching. Jesus went in once and for all. I'd like to give you some other background information here. Right in front of or right before the Holy of Holies, there was a veil. There was a thick veil. And that veil stood as a barrier between man and God. It has been estimated that the veil itself was 4 inches thick. The veil was there to stop man from entering the very presence of God. But the Bible says in Mark 15:38, mark it down, Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Also, the Bible says in Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. A renting of the veil, a renting of the rocks. This veil was designed, and this veil was built so thick that no man could rent it or tear it, much less tear it from the top to the bottom. See, it wasn't torn by man. Man would try to tear it from the bottom to the top. This was done by God so that everybody would know that it was not done by man. This veil was so strong that a team of horses on both sides, a team of 10 teams of horses on both sides could not rip it apart. So the veil is on the inside, keeping man on the outside. Also, the veil was blue, scarlet, and purple. This veil represented the flesh of Christ. Blue is the color of heaven. Scarlet and red is the color of man, signifying Adam. Adam's name means red. Blue, scarlet, and red mixes together will yield purple. The veil represents the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven. That's the blue. Jesus came to earth, to man, to be a man. That's the red. And he is both at the same time. God and man. The God-man. God, that he could turn water into wine. Man, that he could thirst in John chapter number 4. The water and the wine, John chapter 2. I mean, it's such that you can't tell where Christ begins as the man and Christ ends as God. He is the consummate personification and the consummate example of God and man in the same person at the same time. And when the veil was rent, it was rent in concert as his body was rent. The veil was not rent because of his life. It was rent because of his death. That rent veil was left there as a message, not just to the Jews who could not go into the Holy of Holies, but also to the Gentiles. Jesus opened up a way of salvation that you and I can be saved. If I were to ask, how many of you all in here are Jews? Very few hands would rise up, if any at all. Jesus opened a way of salvation for all mankind. That's the background we have here in Hebrews chapter number 10. That's just a little bit of the background. But now we have a way to enter into the presence of God. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You can go to God yourself. You don't need to wait on a pastor. You don't need to wait on some other priest. You can go to God yourself. Why don't you go to him from time to time? More and more often, as you see the day approaching. And now these Jews, they got a way to get into the presence of God to celebrate the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrew, he picks up his pen, and he says, now that God has made a way for you, it's a time for you to do something for him. You know, the Bible, and I don't know why Christians don't understand this, haven't read this or gotten away from this, but the Bible teaches us to bless God. The Bible says, bless the Lord. Many times we're asking him to bless us. How about we take some time to bless him? Well, last time you blessed God. Now, here's the thought that the writer is trying to get across to the Hebrews and trying to get across ultimately to us as well. You don't have forever. You don't have forever. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow is not promised. You don't have forever. That same Jesus who lived, bled, died, and rose from the dead, he's coming again. The hymn writer says, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. He's coming again. You don't have forever. You don't have forever to invite other people to church. You don't have forever to invite other people to Christ. You don't have forever to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have forever. Who do you know today or knew yesterday who won't be around tomorrow? You don't have forever. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent them which are asleep, yet we should not go before they get there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven without a shout, with the voice of the archangel. We talked about a couple of archangels in Sunday school this morning. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Or they may be six feet further down, but they're going to come on up. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The writer goes on here, I think it's Paul. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. We ought to be comforting and encouraging one another. Brother, sister, I know it's kind of hard. I know it's kind of tight. You're having a hard time with your finances. You're having a hard time in your flesh. You're having a hard time with your family. You're having a hard time with your foes. You're having a hard time with your faith. But hang in there. Shaking hands. Almost every time I talk to Brother Charles Eisen, I shake his hand. I say, how you doing, brother? You know what he always says? Hanging in there. I said, keep on hanging. What Brother Odom used to say? Hanging like a hair in a biscuit? Keep on hanging in there. As you see the day approaching, when you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like conforming to this world, you need to remind yourself that Jesus is coming again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. God's going to show it to you. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I don't know what that trumpet sound. I don't know what the cadence is going to be. I don't know how it's going to sound, but I just, in my glorified imagination, I hear, da-da-da-da! It'll sound better than that, I'm sure. But at the last trump, at that last note, at that last sound, boom! I'm going to be changed. And we shall behold him, as the hymn writer says. Then face to face, I shall know him even as I am known. Right now, he fully knows me. But right now, I don't fully know him. And right now, I'm looking through a glass darkly. But then face to face, woo! I'm going to be changed. You think I'm excited now? You're going to need your glorified body to handle the way I'm going to be changed. It's going to be on. It's going to be on like Donkey Kong. He's coming again, folks. I mean, in this world, sin is confusing. Political procedures are wicked. The authorities don't seem to know which way to turn. But Jesus is coming again. As you're surrounded by all the pressures of this world, God is telling you to lift your head up high. Don't look to the White House. Get yourself over here in the church house. That's coming today. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Every day brings us closer to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day. And for the child of God, every day should be sweeter than the day before. I get more and more excited that I'm closer and closer to going home. Don't you remember how it starts the end of the school year? Little Joshua and his classmates, they're having the end of the school year, a summer break party. They can't wait for school to be out for the summer. They're so excited. They don't have anything to do. They've done all their math, science, English, foreign languages, domestic languages, civics, bio. They've done all that stuff. Now, if school gets out at 3 o'clock, it's 2:58, it's 2:59. Bang! It's 3 o'clock. Woo! I'm excited like that about every day. I'm getting closer when that bell gonna ring, the trump gonna sound. I'm getting ready to go home. And I'm gonna be going home for more than just the summer. Because when school is out, it's gonna be back in. And everything that you do for Christ, with that thought in mind that we're gonna meet the Lord, do it even more. Do it even more. We're getting ready to cross the finish line. And the old athletic coaches used to teach us when we ran track. He said, don't just run to the line, run through the line. Don't slack up as you're getting closer. Pour it on. That when you see the Lord, there's nothing left in your tank. Because you should as you see the day approaching in verse 25. He's coming again, folks. He's coming again. As you see the day approaching,
You need to grab hold of the responsibilities that you got. The responsibilities are twofold. Twofold responsibilities. Hang with me this morning, folks. We're going to take a ride, but it's going to take a time to get there. The first responsibility that we have is the responsibility that we have as believers. The second responsibility that we have is the responsibility that we have as brothers. I owe you something. The Bible says to us, be kind to all men, but especially to those in the household of faith. I need to be treating you folks a lot nicer than I treat the lost people. I treat them nice too, but I should treat you nicer. I pray for them, but I should pray for you more. I love them, but I should love you more. If I got a dollar to give to them, I need to have at least $2 to give to you. Because you're a brother. And we're believers. As believers, the responsibility is upward. We have a responsibility to God. And we got a responsibility to each other. I'm going to give you a few things here. And we're going to try to get out of here before the evening service. We have a responsibility to do four things. Here they are. Write them down. Make a note of it. I always believe that a short pencil is better than a long memory. Here it is. Number one, as you see the day approaching, you need to be forward in your approach. Number one, you need to be forward in your approach. Onward, Christian soldiers. Keep on the firing line. You need to be forward in your approach. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, look there. It says, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A forward approach. We need to move forward into the presence of God confidently. You ought to know that when you go in prayer, when you go to prayer, when you are in prayer, that God is there, that He is yours, that you are His forever. A forward approach. Full assurance, he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And what might that evil conscience be? That's called doubt and unbelief. We're sprinkled from that. And our bodies washed with pure water. We need to move forward in the presence of God confidently. It would be a shame for the child of God to not spend time in prayer with his heavenly Father. As I mentioned earlier, it's not that you got to pray. You get to pray to the Holy of Holies. You get to pray. You get to... I remember when I was in high school, I'm not that tall. Maybe with some stacked shoes, I may be 5'7" and a half. And back in the 70s, I had some stacked shoes. They only got me up to 5'7" and a half. But I thought I was all of that and a bag of chips. We're not going to get into stacked shoes and the bell bottoms. Because some of y'all, when I look at some of y'all and I think about stacked shoes and bell bottoms, I don't want to think about stacked shoes and bell bottoms. But I can remember being not that tall and playing basketball with some of the guys in high school, how some of them were like 5'10", 5'11", 6 feet tall, 6 feet 2. And I would play my best and do my best and kind of hold my own. But I thought to myself, Lord, I'm not as tall as those guys. And the Holy Spirit of God reminded me. He said, boy, get down on your knees and you can reach all the way to heaven. I said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. I'm not scared of Shaquille O'Neal now, Michael Jordan. I can reach all the way to heaven. Can they? How far is your reach? We need to be forward in our approach. Confident when we go to God. Christ died to make the way possible for us. We need to move forward with sincere character. That, in other words, don't be fake. When you go to God in prayer, really pray to Him. Don't be so afraid to go to God. Don't be intimidated that you don't pray like somebody else prays. Somebody else goes to God in prayer and they say, oh, dear God, I would like to totally promulgate my esoteric cogitations with amicable and psychological observations and lecture with extemporaneous evaporations with no previous garunities or jejune bombafflement. Amen. And God said, what is that? Why don't you go to God and simply say, Lord, I need you. Lord, would you help me? My finances are tight. Lord, I got some plans for my family, and they don't seem to be working out. Lord, can you help me? Can you open up a way? Can you open the door? Can you help me out of this? Go to God. Don't be fake. Be sincere. Lay it on the line. Because as a matter of fact, God's not really focusing on your words. He's focusing on your heart.
Just be real. A sincere character. We need, not only do we move forward with sincere character, we move forward with strong confidence. Sincere character, strong confidence. We belong there. I belong on my knees before God. I belong in the presence of God. I belong with my Heavenly Father. I belong. I'm not a stranger. I'm not like when the angels went before God, here come the devil walking in the presence of God with his accusations against Job. I belong before God.
Sincere character, strong confidence. And also the next thing is we need to move forward with a serious cleansing. Sincere character, strong confidence, serious cleansing. Get your sins removed. You can't come to God in just any kind of way. He's God, folks. You can't just come to him any kind of way. Stand before God clean. And if you're not clean, get clean and ask him to clean you. He wants to. He wants to cleanse you. Don't take God lightly. So the main point here is as you see the day approaching, number one, you need to be forward in your approach. Number two, as you see the day approaching, not only do you need to be forward in your approach, you need to be fixed in your assurance. Fixed in your assurance. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast. We're not turning it loose. We are fixed in our assurance. For I know whom I have believed. I know who I have believed. I'm confident that he's able to perform those things that I've given him. He is faithful that promised. I mean, the Jews, they were tempted to go back, as I mentioned. We need to get some fire down in our bellies and say, no matter what happens, my choosing God, my yielding to his will and to his word, that was the right thing for me to do. Why do we get so discouraged? I think sometimes we forget this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The road is going to be rocky sometimes. The bridge is going to be out sometimes. We're going to encounter some landslides. But we stick with the Lord standing on the rock. That rock will never move. It's the right choice. No apology should come from our lips. No apology should come from our looks. No apology should come from our life. We are his. He is ours forevermore. I make no apologies that I put my faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No apologies for that. If you got a problem with that, you're going to deal with it yourself. So as you see the day approaching, number one, you need to be forward in your approach. Number two, as you see the day approaching, you need to be fixed in your assurance. Number three, as you see the day approaching, you need to be fruitful in your associations. You need to be fruitful in your associations. Again, forward in your approach, fixed in your assurance. Fruitful in your associations. Verse number 24. Look there and read it with me. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, think about somebody else other than yourself. Don't just stand by and watch your loved ones fall into a devil's hell. Don't just stand there and watch your co-workers struggle to find the right way of living. Don't just stand there and watch saints of God struggle in their walk with God. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Encourage some folks sometimes. It won't cost you anything, but it'll benefit them a whole lot. It'll be to God's glory and to their good. Provoke one another unto good works. Somebody looking kind of down, the Spirit of God says, why don't you go over and encourage that person? That they matter to you, that they're important in this church, that God loves them. It makes a big difference in people's lives. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Hey, man, thanks for coming to church. Good to see you. Praise God for you. I was thinking about you this week, so I pray for you. Encourage one another. You know, before you decide, it won't hurt my feelings if you do, but before you decide to put $1,000 bill in my hand, pray for me. That'll mean a whole lot more. Now, on the way out the door, you got $1,000, you can do both of them at the same time. I don't want to offend anybody. But let's encourage one another. Provoking us unto good works. Provoking us unto love. You're not the only one that's battling the enticements of this world. You're not the only one fighting the devil. So we need to be sensitive in our function. Quit living for ourselves. We need to be stimulating in our faith. Sensitive in our functions, stimulating in our faith. Our lives should encourage others who are saved to continue to walk with God. Our lives should be so stimulating to those that don't know the Lord, would like to come to know the Lord. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. It's not all about the problems that you got. How you doing, brother? And a half hour later, they're still telling you how bad life is for them. It's not all about you. Paul says, I went to the Lord 3 times in prayer. Lord, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? And 3 times, he didn't get what he wanted when he went to God in prayer. But God told him, this thorn in your flesh is going to help you, boy. This is going to strengthen you. This is going to improve your walk with me. He says, with that in mind, it's still painful. It still hurts. But thank you, Lord. This is making me better. Better. And not bitter. It's for my good. It's for God's glory. Many times we see throughout the scriptures where the saints of God, the disciples of Christ, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Be sensitive in your function. Be stimulating in your faith. Let us shine a light. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men and others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Shine a light. Don't just stand around and talk about how bad the world is, how dark it is. Shine a light. So number one, as you see the day approaching, you need to be forward in your approach. Number two, as you see the day approaching, you need to be fixed in your assurance. Number three, as you see the day approaching, you need to be fruitful in your associations. And then number four, as you see the day approaching, you need to be faithful in your assembly. You need to be faithful in your assembly. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approach. What day is this he's talking about? What day? He keeps referring to that day. I'll tell you what day he's talking about. He's talking about as you get closer to the day when the Lord comes, you need to be more and more in church, more and more in your Bible, more and more in your witness, more and more in your service. We're getting closer, folks. As you see the day approaching, you need to be faithful in your assembly. Verse 25. Read it with me. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're getting closer and closer. Our church attendance should be better and better. Our faithfulness to God should be increasing and increasing. As you see the day approaching, we're getting closer. I mean, this verse says, you have a demanded presence. God requests and demands your presence. He said, don't forsake us, you Jews. I know it's hard. I know your family has ostracized you. The people are against you. But we're getting close to the return of Christ. Let's get busy. Let's get going for God. Don't forsake us. When the church assembles, you ought to make sure that you don't miss church. This talks about our gathering together. And this also mentions not only our gathering together, but it talks about you having a demanded presence, but also there's a disappointing practice. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, Now here's the disappointing practice, as the manner of some is. Some saints of God are falling away from church as we get closer to the return of Christ. I mean, this verse alludes to the fact that even back in the days of Hebrews, people were starting to miss church. You know, that's disappointing. Don't skip church. If I can be here, I'm going to be here. I found it kind of interesting. I was making this comment to my wife not too long ago, how that people, they feel like they could miss church. We're getting closer to the return of the Lord. But don't dare let the pastor miss church. What in the world? Cardinal sin. Hang him up, strap him up out back from a tree. Woo! Somebody say amen. But not about strapping the pastor out back to the tree, though. Don't skip church. I mean, that is uncharacteristic of a person who loves God and a person who knows that Christ is coming again. This verse also says that there is a dutiful persuasion, a demanded presence, a disappointing practice, and a dutiful persuasion. What is the dutiful persuasion? We have a duty to persuade and encourage others to come to church. I mean, we need to warn each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to encourage folks to come to church. This verse speaks not only to those, but to the definite pressure. The world is getting worse, folks. It's not getting better. That was referred to in Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. Brother Randy, I get a lot out of what you're teaching. I do. God's using him. I hope y'all picking up these nuggets that he's laying down. As my coworker, you say, can you smell what I'm cooking? Are you picking up what I'm laying down? So there's the definite pressure the world's getting. And then, because the world is getting worse and worse, and also this last verse 25 speaks of the diligent push. Let's push more. Let's push on. Let's push harder. Let's keep pushing. There's no time for us to just take it easy and retire and just rest on our laurels. The diligent push, the demand, the demanded presence, the disappointing practice, the dutiful persuasion, the definite pressure, and the diligent push. We need to push harder and harder and have a greater effort to be in church and encourage one another to be in church. Time is short. Does not the Bible say, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom? It's wise to be in the house of God whenever you can be there. Time is short. I told you about when I was a teenager, I missed church one Sunday, and I regret to this day that I missed church that Sunday because I got in more trouble than I could handle. The days are fewer, and we are closer to the Lord's return. I'm going to give you these 4 points. We're going to stand for prayer, and you're going to get an opportunity to make a decision for God. As you see the day approaching, you need to be forward in your approach. As you see the day approaching, you need to be fixed in your assurance. As you see the day approaching, you need to be fruitful in your associations. As you see the day approaching, you need to be faithful in your assembly. Faithful. God, you gave me this day. You woke me up. It's Sunday morning. I gotta be in God's house. I gotta get there, if for no other reason than thank you for letting me see this day. As you see the day approaching, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How about it, church? Let us all stand for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed.